Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this fine Sunday morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. We always talk about and preach and teach the truth. Our lives are based on that. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We are being false to God and false to ourselves and false to truth. If, as a congregation of God's people, we fail to uphold the truth. So it's a serious thing that we do, even if nobody else cares. Even if nobody else comes. Even if nobody else is interested. Even if nobody else wants to help support the truth in a given location. We try to do that. I cannot overstate the emphasis that the New Testament places upon the truth. A kind of emphasis that the world does not place upon the truth. The world has a hard time deciding what it wants to do about the truth. You remember Pilate's question in John 18 to the Lord Himself, who earlier who said, "I am the truth." And then before Pilate, He said, "I have come to bear witness to the truth." And then Pilate says, "What is truth?" That's what the world sometimes does with the concept. Because it's not sure what it is, and it's not interested enough to find out. Now you just think of the people that you know in the world that just go about their daily lives and maybe never open a Bible, never read Scripture. Or if they read, it's only superficially, just bits here and bits there. They are not serious students of the Word. And because of that, there's a consequence in the way they are and the way their perspective is, the way they live. Maybe fine folk, good, nice people. You may have kinfolk like that. But so many people are not serious. Do you go to heaven if you're not serious about God? You're not serious about truth and righteousness? In spite of the fact that God says that He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, most people never develop a love of the truth. The church must always be in love with the truth to remain the church. And the church must always uphold the truth to remain its standing, to retain its standing before God. So we're going to talk about today, this morning, maybe this afternoon. I'm not sure how far we'll get here and when we'll pursue it. But I want us to think about things you don't do to the truth. Don't do that to the truth. That's the title of the lesson. You know, you see a child doing something. Don't do that. You see your daughter doing something. Don't do that. Don't do that to him. Don't do that to her. How many times in a given day does the church receive a blow? I mean, does the truth receive a blow? Because of something somebody says. Maybe a member of the church who misrepresents the truth. Who thought he understood the truth, or she thought she understood the truth, but maybe not sufficiently for the conversation he or she was in. Don't do that to the truth. The first point comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Don't neglect the truth. And you all in your prayers, the men who lead prayers, you will talk about the necessity. God help us to read the Scriptures every day. We know the importance of staying conceptually close to the truth. Feeding our minds and our hearts and our wills and our emotions on the truth. In Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. Why is that? Well, he says, in effect, if you don't, you're going to drift. Lest we drift away from them. Do you know a Christian? Do you know a congregation that used to stand with the truth and for the truth and in the truth that has drifted away from the truth? We used to hear that expression when I was growing up. You know, they drifted away. Talking about individual Christians that left the church. Whatever happened to them? They drifted away. And it was true. They drifted away. What happens to a congregation who once was the pillar and ground of the truth, but no longer supports the truth? It drifted away. Something was neglected for a while. Certain information was not being taught or taught sufficiently, adequately. Certain parts of the arsenal of God was not being accessed, called on for strength and guidance for the church to go forward. We're not in this by ourselves. And so, you neglect the truth. You drift away from the truth. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every sin and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He says, how shall we escape? What are our chances of getting around the wrath of God if in the Old Testament God made it clear, if you live in sin, you die in sin, you pay for your sin. And if the Jew neglected his law and violated the law, there were punitive consequences. What are our chances? How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was spoken at the first by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So we don't want to drift. We don't want to neglect. And that's why our preaching is always from Scripture. That's why our Bible classes, we're always trying to stay close to Scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist said, Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, there's a good purpose for doing that. It's not the only purpose. But it's certainly a justified and a necessary purpose for putting the Word of God in my heart to keep me away from sin. Then in Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul will tell the saints at Colossae, let the Word of Christ, now notice, dwell in you richly. It's a different form, but it's the same word, basically, that you have in Romans 8 for the indwelling of the Spirit. You can have the indwelling of the Spirit only as long as you have the indwelling of the Word. See, sometimes people get the wrong idea. They think you can just have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to have the Word. Who teaches that? Who believes that? It's not Word only. It's not Spirit only. It's Word and Spirit. But He said, let the Word dwell in you richly. And if you check on that word, one of the meanings is abundantly. Abundantly. That's what it means. Let your heart be full of the Word. Now, that can happen if we never think about Scripture. It just cannot. If most of the time I just don't think about Scripture, and most of the time I just don't study Scripture, I don't meditate. Remember in Psalm 1, the blessed man, he meditates. He meditates on the law of God. He said, day and night. Day and night. Now, we have periods of time that we set aside for, you know, formal study. We come together in Bible classes, and we study in worship services too. And yet when we're not doing that, our minds are always thinking in terms of Scripture. Maybe at home we'll read some, study some, meditate on it. And maybe at work we're still thinking about it or meditating on it to some degree. But let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, largely, abundantly. Don't do truth that way. What way? Neglect it. Ignore it. Your soul's worth more than that to God. It ought to be to yourself. Number two. Don't do that to truth. What? Don't disbelieve truth. We're talking particularly about God's truth. Don't disbelieve anything God says. A lot of people don't believe what God says because they never have understood that God said it. And that's not God's fault, that's their fault. So you have unbelief because I did not know he said it. And then sometimes you have disbelief because though he said it and you know he said it, you're not going to act on it. You're not going to receive it as truth. You're not going to apply it as truth. If it's a fact, you might accept the fact. If it's a command or a necessity, you might not accept that. If it's a promise, well, if it's one that seems to be on the positive side of the ledger, it's in my interest, I might, you know, believe that. I might think I believe that. But don't disbelieve the truth. In John 8, verse 43, Jesus raises this question to those who had a Bible, the Jews. Why do ye not understand my speech? And then he says, because ye cannot hear my word. Now they could get the sound of it. In fact, they could get the intelligence of it in the sense that his sentence made sense. Sentences made sense. But they didn't understand the import of it, the significance of it. And sometimes when he would say things, obviously they were not even getting the meaning of it. He could talk like that too, as you understand. But he says, you cannot hear my word. Well, why is that? Well, here's the basic problem. You're acting like your father. You act like your father. You're just like your father. You have the nature of your father. You have the hard heart of your father. Who's that? The devil. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father is your will to do. See, you've got a corrupt will. That's like John 7:17. If any man willeth to know his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself. But here he says, here's why you can't hear. You've got a corrupt will. The will keeps people from understanding. That's why you've got to have a good will. You've got to have an honest will in order for the truth to come in. You cannot absorb truth, conceptually speaking, if your corrupt will disallows entry into your heart. Now, that's a profound thing that the Bible is teaching us. The truth cannot come in if your will is such that it stands at the door of your heart and it closes it to the truth. One of the letters to the churches of Asia, Jesus, in talking to even members of the church, no, you can get to the point. In fact, he says, you people need to repent. But I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. But he was talking about members of the church in whose heart he had once entered by means of his Spirit. They forfeited that. But he said, I want to come in. I'm knocking at the heart. I would like to come in. But you know, a corrupt will closes the door to understanding. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stand... Now watch this. And standeth not in the truth. I'm telling you, Jews, the truth. The devil stands not in the truth. You're not standing in the truth. You're just like him. Because there is no truth in him. And he goes on with his description of the devil. So verse 45, but because I say the truth, ye believe not. Now brethren, that's what it comes down to. The world will never represent itself like that. Unbelievers, disbelievers, Protestants, Catholics, people in various independent churches that they're not represented in the New Testament, all competitors. They will never represent themselves this way. But Jesus says it's because I'm telling you the truth. That's why you're turning it down. Which means you don't want the truth. Sad thing. I'm not going to make preachers feel bad because the world doesn't want the truth. Now there are a few people in our culture that still do, I think. But they're getting more and more rare. You can find more of them, I think, in India than you can ever find here. People that walk and are willing and have an open door to their heart. They're still interested and they're looking. Most people here are not. I'm not going to make you feel bad because Sheffield is lost. What point is that? Put the blame on the devil, put the blame on Sheffield. I'm not going to put it on the church. I'm not going to put it on the gospel. I'm not going to put it on the cross. You don't believe what I'm saying, he says, because it's the truth. And that means there was a very great disinterest on their part in the truth. Number three, don't do that to the truth. Why? Don't mishandle it. Sometimes, you know, even the friends of the truth, so-called, at least sometimes they abuse it. They mishandle the truth. They have good intention, but they do bad things to it. And oftentimes, in the church, teachers and preachers have often told some falsehoods in class because we took texts out of context and did not let the truth be itself. We do that just like denominations, just on different topics. And so we won't let the sense be what it is because we have some presuppositions that mean this as it is doesn't fit the presupposition. So I've got to twist it. I've got to handle it in a distortion way. Even at the time that I'm not trying to. I know how that works. I've done it. For years I taught the book of Acts that way. Because of my presuppositions. My daddy taught it that way because of his. He was taught it that way because of the ones above him. And so you don't let it stand as it is, and you make the truth into something else in a given passage. You know, you can almost shudder to think how many times in a month passages on the Holy Spirit are so distorted and corrupted by members of the church. And I tell you, the truth is resisted with such zeal. I was talking with a preacher on the phone the other day. I didn't call him about this. But we got into a discussion of this. And I'm telling you, there are preachers in the church, good guys, I mean good fellows, that just steadfastly will not allow themselves to see the truth on the Holy Spirit. And it looks like they're going to go to their graves that way. And it's sad when the information is out there. But you may not want to avail yourself of it. And I can't make anybody read. I can't make anybody think. But I know what I did to the book of Acts myself, in all good conscience, when I would come across verses that had to fit my presuppositions with regard to the Holy Spirit and the new birth. How could we miss it so badly? And how could we miss the Great Commission in Acts 1 and verse 8 so badly? And the baptism of the Spirit, Acts 1, 5, so badly because of our presuppositions. And so instead of handling aright the Word of Truth, Timothy, you've got to handle aright the Word of Truth. You've got to be a good student. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Fortunately, when you keep on studying, a lot of these mistakes can get overcome. But what if you stop studying? And so we continue to study. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 6. We do not want to handle the Word of God wrong. Paul didn't do that when he was at Thessalonica. And he didn't flatter people, trying to get them to receive the truth. He could call on the saints at Thessalonica as witnesses in his behalf, the way that he handled the gospel and the truth when he was in their midst. We have to be the same way. Honorable, honest, forthright, and not flattering anybody in order to get them to obey the gospel of Christ. Number four, don't do the truth this way. What's that? Just outrightly reject it. Reject it. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, if you will. When Paul, and yet we've talked about this passage, and we're not going into a discussion of the whole passage here, but Paul is calling upon the church at Thessalonica to be righteous. And particularly here, he's talking about the male members, the men. You got to be righteous. Don't live like pagan Gentiles in the world. You know, they're saturated with sin. And maybe it's sexual sin. There's a lot of that in Greek communities and in American communities. We have a lot of sexual sin. It's a sex-saturated society. And so he's saying, don't act like Gentiles. And don't practice immorality in the church. Don't take advantage of any woman in the church. And notice what he says in verse 7. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Or this is the preposition, epi, upon. He called us upon sanctification. He called us upon sanctification. Therefore, now watch this. He that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth His Holy Spirit unto you. Now here's a case where if you reject the truth, you're rejecting, of course, the help. You're rejecting the Spirit's help. What help? The help whereby you are able to practice, remember Galatians 5:22-23? Self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, people in the world have self-control to a degree, but not like the church has. And when people in the church leave the truth, they start practicing self-control like the world does. It's not a great amount. But he says in the church, we need to act like God, act like Christ. We've been sanctified. We need to act like that. Don't take advantage of women. Don't take advantage of men. Be moral. Be decent. And if you reject what I'm saying, he says, you're not rejecting a man. You're rejecting God, who gives, and by the way, it's present tense, who keeps on giving His Holy Spirit to us. That didn't just happen at the day you were converted. It's a continual gift. A continual gift. Just like 1 John 1:7, the blood that keeps on cleansing us in 1 John 1:7 is a continual gift. As you walk in the light, the blood of His Son keeps on cleansing us. And right here, He keeps on giving us His Holy Spirit. So while the world goes crazy in its sin-saturated society, here's the church, a congregation of the Lord's people, that is being decent and moral and good because of God's help. Because of God's help. So don't reject the truth. In John 12:48, a passage that we often quote in connection with the judgment, notice how the Lord frames that. In verse 48, let's pick it up in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, just not on me only, but on him that sent me. And he that beholdeth me beholdeth him that sent me. You've seen God, you've seen the Father, he said. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now watch it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. What a forceful passage. What an important passage. And you think about how that is at judgment. We've all taken tests at school. Maybe we got a good grade and we felt good about ourselves. Maybe we got a sorry grade and felt sorry about ourselves. Or maybe we got a bad grade and thought we had done better than that. I've gotten a test or two back. I thought I did pretty good and got the grade and good night. I guess I wasn't in touch with the teacher as much as I thought I was. But here Jesus says, now what happens at judgment? You're going to be judged by the word. So I'm here and I'm telling you the word. I'm giving you the word. And if you reject it, you're rejecting my sayings. And you're placing yourself in jeopardy and condemnation at judgment because you're going to be judged by what I say. Acts 17:30 says you're going to be judged by Jesus. But right here he says you're going to be judged by me by being judged by what I say. Very important passage. And so it's not going to do any good to try to claim salvation while I lived and I died in adversity to the truth. It's like people think there's no real relevance. There's no genuine connection between what the Lord says. And people just make up their theology as suits their practice or their feelings. Someone else passes away, and so they've got to come up with a theological concept that gets him saved. Somebody else passes away over here in a different situation or a different condition, but the theology has to be arranged so as to cover all of the sins that were not repented of. And so we make up what we think. And all of that means truth takes another blow. Truth takes another blow. And Jesus says, you reject my sayings. The word that you reject is going to be your judge. It's going to be your condemner. Jesus said, I came down here to help you people. I came to save you people. But if you reject the message that I'm giving you, you will stand in condemnation because what I'm saying will set in judgment. And then number five, don't do that to the truth. What's that? Don't misrepresent it or pervert it. And sometimes I'm afraid members of the church do this too. Sometimes because of feelings. Sometimes just because of outright ignorance. They don't understand what a passage means. But we don't want to pervert the truth. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 10 is a classic text in the New Testament. And even Paul says, even if an angel were to do this, if an angel walked into your building and started preaching a message other than what I preached, he says, you know that's false. Yeah, but Paul, if it's an angel, shouldn't I be mesmerized by an angel? No. You see, it's not the glory or the assumed status of the messenger at this point of the discussion of salvation. It's the message itself. And so if it's a good preacher, a bad preacher, it's an angel, it's a devil, it's a demon, whatever. If it's in conflict with what Jesus Christ has said, it is wrong. And so you have no right to pervert the gospel. How many churches have perverted the gospel into allowing things in worship that should never come in? Plenty of them now. How many pervert the gospel in sanctioning adulterous marriages that should not be sanctioned? How many congregations do that? How many congregations now hold hands with denominations who teach outright false doctrine? Plenty of them now, I would suspect, because they don't want to appear to be narrow-minded, bigoted, behind-the-times, antiquated people. But the Word's going to judge us. The people are not. The political moment of the time is not going to be our judge. The Word is, don't pervert the message. I can understand the pressure that people sometimes feel, wanting to make somebody else feel good. Sometimes the best thing you can tell him is he needs to become a Christian. He needs to get out of his sin. You can say that kindly. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. That's wrong. That's false. Now that's not right. That's not good. We don't want to make anybody mad. And I don't want to be hateful. That's wrong. But don't pervert the gospel. Don't do that. Number five, don't hold the gospel in contempt. Don't do that to the truth. Paul was saying, Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Don't do that with the gospel of Christ. Don't hold the message in contempt. Don't hold preachers in contempt to preach the truth. But don't do that. Number seven, don't hide the gospel. Don't do that with the gospel and truth. Hide the gospel. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, Peter was hiding the gospel in the sense that he played the hypocrite. I don't want to go to hell for hypocrisy. You know, if you just think about it, I think if I were going to hell, I'd rather just go as a full-fledged committed sinner than somebody trying to play it both ways, trying to be a hypocrite. Peter hid the truth on one occasion by pulling himself back from fellowship with Gentile Christians. He was hiding the truth. He was hiding the way that the truth really needed to be applied in the first century churches. But because of the pressure from Jews that came from Jerusalem up to Galatia, he withdrew himself from fellowship with Gentile Christians. That's a form of hiding the truth. He did not want the truth to be on display in his life. He was caving in to pressure. I know how that would feel. But it's not the right thing to do. Do not hide the truth. Jesus had prohibited that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You're a light, he said. You're a light. Don't hide the light. Don't hide the light. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under something that covers it. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. And you shouldn't try to hide your light. We're not trying to be spectacles in the sense of calling attention to ourselves. But he said you ought to let your works, you know, your light be seen. That others may see what you are doing and glorify God. Now, people are willing to do a lot of things to get glory. That's true. Years ago, I heard it said, and there's some truth to it. It's amazing what you can get accomplished if people don't care who gets credit for it. There's some truth in that. It's amazing what people are willing to do. You don't really care who gets credit. But now, if it's a matter of, well, I want the credit. Well, if we do this, what do I get out of it? What kind of credit do I get? But Jesus made it plain that you do things in order that God gets the credit. God gets the glory. And so you want to do that. Don't hide the light. Don't hide the gospel, the truth. Number 8, don't do this to the truth. What's that? Don't lie about it. Don't lie about the truth. If I said, according to the gospel, all men are going to be saved, you'd sit there and say, my goodness, Mac, that's pitiful. You know the gospel teaches otherwise. So the gospel says it's the power of God to salvation. It does say that, Romans 1:16. And God is all powerful, you know, He's able to do. In fact, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, 21-22. So let's say I draw the conclusion. God is able to save those that reject His gospel. Reject Him. Reject the cross. And that's a lie. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Few people enter the kingdom. Few people want the truth. I shouldn't lie about the gospel. I shouldn't lie about the truth. I shouldn't say, oh, God's love is so real and it's so tall and it's so deep. It's so wide that it's going to cover everybody at judgment. And hell is going to just retain the devil and his angels. Matthew 27:46. But no people. Because God loves all men. John 3:16, He loved the world. And so all people are going to be saying, I'm lying about the truth. But you see, people lie about the truth all the time. Because that man's going to be saved, and he died in his sins. And she's going to be saved, though she died in her sins. And on it goes, constantly doing that. And then there are those that say there is no truth. And Pilate was wondering about that, John 18:36. They're saying, well, there's some truth out there, but we can't really know it because we're so pitiful. We can never be sure of anything. And then there are those that say, well, there is truth and we can know some of it, but it's not important. Truth is not important. And I started this lesson by saying, I cannot overestimate the value, the significance of truth that the New Testament places on. And the world does not place a premium on it at all. And then there are those who say truth is something that is inventable. truth is, you know, if you're an existentialist, or even if you've never heard that word, you just live in America and you make up your own truth. Everybody has his own truth. Truth is subjective. And so they try to X out a category of absolute objective doctrine called truth. Now you get yourself into all kinds of trouble once you do that. But people don't always see that because they don't want to. They just don't want any book or any person or any religion calling their lifestyle in question. That's the way they want their environment to be. So that's why now in American culture, more and more people are seeing that religion is under attack in our culture. Because the secular, hedonistic, sin-driven culture does not want any congregation in any town or any preacher anywhere or any book calling them into question, and much less into condemnation. They don't want that. And you've heard, and you've read, and you've seen the news on college campuses now. If a speaker doesn't agree with the radical students and radical teachers on the campus, and he was unfortunately invited, he gets disinvited. Or if he shows up, he's ranted against. He's hollered down. People don't want anybody calling them in question. And so there you go. What a world. What a society. What a culture. Don't lie about the truth. Number 9, right quickly, I'm almost done here. Romans 1:25, we talked about this Wednesday night or two ago. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie. God said that's what the Gentiles did in Old Testament days. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They'd rather have a lie that let them go than a truth that exposed them. And so they made the exchange. Number 10, don't prevent others from understanding it. Don't do the truth that way. Matthew 23:13, Jesus once told the Pharisees, you're not coming into the kingdom, and not only that, you're preventing other people from coming in. You know, God knows every person that is helped to stay in his condemnation by somebody else. God knows that. He knows every contribution to the condemned status of a man in this world. He knows how many brethren have helped non-Christians stay non-Christians because of the bad example that they were in their lives. Jesus said to Pharisees, you don't enter the kingdom. And the second thing is, somebody else wants to come in, you don't let him come in. You keep him from coming in. That's a serious accusation to make against a person. And so I don't want to live my life in such fashion that I'm a hindrance. I'm an impediment. I'm a preventative to someone's coming into the kingdom. Don't do the truth that way. Don't do him that way. And finally, number 11, 1 John 3 and verse 18. Don't do this to the truth. Don't merely talk it, but fail to do it. John says, now brethren, we need to love, but not just in tongue. And you can talk a good game. Oh, how I love this. Oh, how I love this. Let's do it in deed and truth. So that means when you just talk a good religion, you're not living the truth. You're not living the truth. Don't do the truth that way. Merely talk it without doing it. So we can do the truth. We can live the truth. It's an amazing thing. Don't do the truth that way. Plenty of encouragement in the New Testament with regard to our knowing the truth and learning the truth and obeying the truth and dying with the truth. And let's be careful lest we fall into some of the wrong approaches of the world and find ourselves in adverse conditions to the truth. We don't want that to happen. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?